Luke's Gospel, chapter 14. I want to draw your attention to verse 25. We're going to read the rest of this chapter. Now great multitudes went with him. And of course, that's Jesus. And Jesus turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has ears, let him hear." Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this message that comes from your heart through your Son. And it's been spoken to many hearts, those that were there, the great multitudes. And now it's speaking to our hearts. And this text is something that is sobering. It challenges every one of us. And Lord, as we believe you're here in our midst, as you are here, we pray that your word would accomplish what your will is in each of our hearts. It's easy for us to maybe think about other people that this message might apply to. But God, have mercy on us. And help us to take these words personally. And that we would examine our own lives and to see whether we are truly your disciples. These things we ask in your name, Jesus. Amen. I titled this message, "Following Jesus May Not Be What You Think." The reason why is because there was great multitudes there. And they were following Jesus, the text tells us very clearly. Now great multitudes went with him. Where were they going? Well, Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. These were the final days of Jesus' life as he was making his way to Jerusalem. And in his mind, he knew that though they were all going to Jerusalem together, as the multitudes went with him, in his mind, he was going to the cross. He was going to suffer and to give up his everything. Jesus, you could say, gave up his family. Jesus gave up himself, his own life. Jesus gave up everything to be obedient to the Father. So he was going to the cross, and he had the right mind, of course. They were going expecting a crown. They saw Jesus as a political leader, Messiah, that was going to come and deliver them from under the Roman government and establish a kingdom in which they could celebrate and they could be blessed. And they were thinking about themselves. They had a vision, a picture of Jesus that they created in their own heads, in their own mind. And it's very challenging because, sadly, there are many people who are following Jesus, but it's not the Jesus of the Bible. It's a Jesus that they have created. There's a misalignment. It's a Jesus that you're going to make my life better. You're going to advance my cause. I'm looking to you. I want to include you as a part of my life because I believe you're going to help me and make me better. And don't get me wrong, Jesus does. But it can't be on my terms. I can't follow Jesus on my terms. And that's why I titled the message, Following Jesus May Not Be What You Think, because if you are following Jesus on your own terms, then that's a misalignment. Because Jesus says, I can't be a part of your life. I have to be all of your life. I can't be important to you. I must be preeminent to you. You can't just include me. I must be all, everything, or nothing. It can't be on your terms. And I wonder how many of us have been following Jesus on our terms. And if you've been following the Lord on your terms, then this is a message that is for us. Because if you said, yes, I'll follow you, they were following. You got to understand, it can't be on your terms. And the beautiful thing is that Jesus always invites us to get realigned with him. And so there's three points to this text that I want to bring out. If if we're going to be aligned with Christ, if we're going to be his disciples, the number one, he must be first. And you might say, well, yeah, I know that, but is he? Is he really first? Number two, you have to count the cost. Because following Jesus will cost you. Jesus doesn't say, hey, I want to give you your best life now. Jesus is not like the Zig Ziglars of the world or the Tony Robbins of the world. He's not like the Oprah of the world or the Kardashians of the world or the Mr. Beasts of the world. They're all influencers in one way, like them or not. And people seek people like that because they're looking for a better life. They want their best life now, or they're looking for beauty, or they're looking for financial security. And although they're all influencers, Jesus is the influencer of all influence, and he doesn't want your like, he wants your life. And so he turns to this crowd who's following him with the wrong Jesus. It's a Jesus that they've put in their own minds, a Jesus that's going to promise them, maybe a comfortable life or peace on earth. And Jesus does bless his people, but again, it was all on their terms. And he turns to them, and it's fascinating because usually people that are influencers, they have a pitch, and they're telling you what they think is going to get you to hit that like button, subscribe. And I've never heard anyone other than Jesus make this pitch. He turns to the crowd, and you know what he does? He doesn't tell them what they want to hear or what they would like to hear. Or he doesn't tell them things that are going to make the momentum keep going, like he needs followers in that sense. He tells them the truth. He tells them things that would weed out all the professors, all the ones who are professing the Lord, but they really aren't trusting the Lord. And Jesus, he cares too much about people. And so he tells them the shocking truth to wake some of these people up so they really understand, because that's what God does. He invites us to understand what it really means to be a disciple, a follower. And does our understanding line up with what it really means? So he turns to them and he says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. This is certainly not a way to get followers if they're not sincere. But he wants them to understand that if you are going to be my disciple, I must come first in your life, over your family, over your future, because the cross pretty much says, you're dead to this world. Whatever future goals, dreams, plans, and even your own life, I must come first. I must have preeminence. And Jesus is not teaching to hate anybody. That's not the kind of language he's using. It's certainly hyperbole. But what he is doing by using this type of language is saying that compared, and it's comparatively, compared to all other relationships, your commitment to me, your devotion to me as a follower, compared to all other relationships, it seems like you hate everybody else in comparison to your love for me. He's not saying hate your father, hate your mother. I know it seems that way, but that's not what he's saying. But he's saying your love for me must be so preeminent that your love for anybody else seems like hate. And that happens. I was watching a Muslim interview yesterday where he was brought up as a Muslim, lived his life as a Muslim, but then had an encounter with Jesus Christ. And he became born again. And his family gave him, I think he said, 2 or 3 weeks to change his mind. And after that, they wrote him off. And some parents, they look at it as, how can you do this to us? How can you follow Jesus? You hate us, you hate your mother, you hate me. And of course, the man doesn't hate his family. He loves his family, but they cut him off. And that's what Jesus is saying. I must be first above everything else. And so that you are not mistaken, the second thing he says is count the cost. Following me will cost you. It can cost you a relationship with your family, your parents, your siblings, because they're going to hate you because you follow me. It can cost you a job. It can cost you a marriage. It can cost you to not have any relationship with your grandkids. Because you, as a grandparent, you share Jesus with your grandkids and the parents, your children, your child and the in-law says, I don't want you telling my kids about Jesus. And they start distancing themselves from you. And Jesus is saying, you know, count the cost because following me can cost you. And if you move forward just like building something, but you don't count the cost and you can't complete it, and then you're mocked, or you're planning to go to war, but then you don't plan right, and you can either lose the battle or you need to think about, I better concede, I better make peace. You know, if you don't plan and you start going forward and then their cost starts coming, and it will cost you to follow Jesus. At different times in your life, it will cost you. And if you turn back, what a horrible witness, a terrible testimony that would be. Jesus is not looking for people who don't understand what they're getting into. And so he says, count the cost. And then, lastly, he says, I must come first, count the cost, and to be my disciple will cost you everything. He says, so likewise, verse 33, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. And so Jesus, he mentions the most important things to a person in general. Relationships, family. He mentions self. He mentions possessions. And for my sake, whatever you may surrender in that process, that's what true discipleship is. So I have done my best to clearly communicate what Jesus is saying here, what true discipleship looks like. And the reason why he wants true disciples is because as he was an influencer, the greatest influencer that ever lived and still is influencing billions of people, he wants his disciples to be influencers for the cause of Christ. He wants us to, if need be, give up whatever thing, whatever, give up whatever, if it means that nothing is getting in the way from us being able to influence others for Christ. So if this thing is getting in the way, then we need to be able to surrender that. If whatever this thing is, if it's a relationship, if it's possessions, if it's your own dreams, your own goals, if it's your own Jesus, a Jesus that you created that doesn't align with the true Jesus that's revealed in the scriptures, whatever it is, you need to surrender that, because as my disciples, I need you, I want you, while you're here on the earth, to influence other people for me. And he talks about the influence here when he says salt is good. And what does salt do? Salt preserves. Salt provides flavor. Salt, it influences other things for good. And that's what Jesus did. And he wants his disciples to be salt on the earth. And he says, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill. But men throw it out. If you've lost your influence for Christ, if you're a disciple and you really have no influence for Christ, you're making no impact in this world for the glory of God, and yet you are following, you say you're following the Lord, I say I'm following the Lord, but we have no influence, then maybe we're following a Jesus that is not the Jesus of the Bible. Maybe the Jesus that we have created is not the real Jesus, because the real Jesus wants us to be salty saints, making a difference for him. And if there's something that's hindering you from influencing others for Christ, then now is the time for you to think, this thing needs to be surrendered. If you're a true follower of Christ, then he invites us to get realigned. And God is gracious because he'll tell us the truth, which the truth is not always pleasant to hear. But he also invites us to respond to the truth. And that's why he says, whoever has ears, listen. And this is not a time for me to look at you and judge you. This is not a time for you to judge and look at me and judge me. This is a time for each one of us to say, God, if there is this area that's hindering me from following you and being completely surrendered to you, then this has to go. And we're going to be partaking of communion in a little bit, and I thought that would do something different this morning. As we prepare our hearts, I think it would be good for us to spend some time surrendering whatever those things are. And it might not be everyone here, but some of you. Surrendering those things to the Lord and getting realigned. I love messages like this because they're challenging and they're convicting and they help me. Because in this journey, we can lose sight of the very reason why Jesus saved us. And so if this morning there is a relationship that's hindering you from fully following Jesus, and to be clear so people are not wondering, well, what's he mean? Or maybe you might apply it in your life different than what Jesus is saying. If you are with a person that is not your spouse and you're having sex with them and you're living with them in that kind of sense, you might think, well, in God's eyes, we're married. No, you're not. You're fornicating. The Bible is very clear. That's fornication. Just so that you're aligned with truth and not creating your own idea of what that scenario is. It's wrong. It's sinful. Or maybe there's a family member that you're very hesitant to live out your faith because you're afraid of how they're going to receive you. And so you've become this very closet, very secret. And Jesus didn't save you to keep you in the closet. Yes, in your prayer closet, yes. But he wants you to influence others, and it might cost you. And if that relationship is hindering you from being fully devoted to Christ, then this is a time to align yourself. I don't know what that would look like in your context. I don't know if it's your dad, your mom, your grandma, your grandpa, a brother, a sister, or even a spouse. I would never tell you leave your spouse for Christ. But for Christ, your spouse may leave you, and you may have to say, well, if that's the cost, I'm going to do things your way, Jesus. I'm going to love my spouse. I'm going to do everything in order to hope that they come to the saving knowledge of you. But if they walk away because I love you, that's the cost. Maybe you feel disconnected from the Lord. Or maybe you feel disconnected from the church. And you feel you have a right relationship with God, and yet you're disconnected from the church. Something happened, you're hurt, and you've been nursing that hurt. And you really don't have a legitimate reason to be living in that sense of discouragement and hurt and nursing that. But it's hindering you from being fully effective and influencing others for Christ. You have to surrender that. Maybe you're living a double life. On the outside, it looks like you're following, but you know you're not. You're doing your own thing. Whatever it is, this is a time to surrender. This is a time between you and Jesus. And so as Lewis just starts to share, we're going to just wait on the Lord and let the Spirit of God minister to our hearts. And here we have, if you would, this is a throne room. I look at it that way. I know this is not the throne room of God, but he says that we are to come confidently into his throne room of grace where we can find help and mercy in our time of need. And some of you need to surrender. And you need to know that you have a God who's merciful. And he invites you to come and surrender all so that you can be the influencer for Christ that He saved you for. And maybe some of you are here and you've never really made a commitment to Christ. He died on the cross for your sins and He rose so you could be made right with God. And maybe that's your first point of surrender. Jesus, I'm surrendering my life to you. Forgive me. I've sinned against you. Fill me with your Spirit. And use me to influence others for Christ. Please, God, save me. The Bible tells us that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So this is your moment. This is my moment. This is our time to respond. He said, he who has ears, let him hear. This is not something that you could just ignore. If there's something that's hindering you, it's time to surrender it to the Lord.